I thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for watching over your word as you always do. I pray, Lord, even now that you would quicken our hearts and our minds and our lives to receive your word, that we might not just be hearers of your word, O God, but doers as well. And we will give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many people have their Bibles? Hold them up to heaven. Say, Father, this is your word. Take it from my hand and put it in my heart. Enrich my life that I might be a witness of yours. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're going to finish up our series on the full armor of God. How many are getting something out of that? The full armor of God? Praise God. On the first week, we looked at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul there says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." And we talked a little bit about the paradox of being strong in the Lord with His power. We can see throughout the Scriptures that God's Word communicates to us a paradox of our powerlessness, but God's power working through us. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 6, is for us to be strong in the power of the Lord, not by our might or power, but by His Spirit. In verse 11, Paul says there in Ephesians 6, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. There is a devil. He's not a nursery rhyme. He's not a cartoon character. He is for real. And he does have schemes to destroy our communication. Just like a military opponent would come and try to break down communication. That would be the first targets. If a jet fighter or a bomber was to come into enemy territory, the first targets would be to blow out the communication. So the radios, the television, blow out the communication and then break up the supply lines. And the same is true when we look at what the enemy is after. The enemy wants to break down our communication and cut off our supply lines. He wants to cut off our prayer life, that's our communication with God, and to cause division to come so that our communication and our relationships with one another would be broken. That's what the enemy is about. He wants to cut off our supply line. He wants to keep us out of the Word of God, because he knows better than we do that God's Word is alive and it is food to our very soul. So that's what the enemy is after. So when we talk about the schemes of the enemy, it's important to know what his MOS is, what he's after. And then last week, we kind of took a step back. And before moving on, we went back and we covered the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And we saw that God is very concerned about relationship. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were, he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's relationship. To have a love relationship with God. And he said that the second commandment, which was like it, was to love your neighbor as yourself. That's relationship. So what's most important to God? Jesus went so far as to say that all the laws of the prophets hinged on those two commandments. In other words, all the laws of the prophets have to do with relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the first 9 verses, Paul there makes it very, very clear. And he speaks to us about our relationships with our parents, how it's important for us to honor our parents, both in the natural and in the Lord. And he talks about our relationship with our children and how we're to train up our children in the way they should go. And he also talks about our relationship with our employers and how it's important for us to be employees that are honorable and that do our work unto the Lord. The best thing you can do on your job is make Jesus your own personal CEO. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it unto Him. You'll be doing a better job. You'll have a greater joy. You'll have a sense of purpose and mission, regardless if you're laying brick or whether you're teaching school or whatever you're doing. Today we're going to press on and we're going to start in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." put on the full armor of God. Now, how many of you get dressed every morning? You usually don't go out of the house unless you're dressed. Usually. That's usually the case. And that's important. You know, and we have to learn to do that. We have to be taught how to do that. But after we learn and it becomes a discipline, well, we get up and put our clothes on and we don't really even think about it, do we? We don't get up in the morning and say, well, gosh, should I put my clothes on today? No, we go ahead and we put our clothes on. This way we stay out of jail and we're able to go wherever we go. And it's important. Unless you're called to prison ministry, then you can just get up one morning and just go down to the 7-Eleven, get a cup of coffee, you know, just start naked, and you can start your own prison ministry from the inside. But and the state will give you some clothes to wear. They're good that way. But here's another point I wanted to make about putting on the full armor of God is that we get up, and that's the first thing we do, isn't it? Pretty much. I mean, certainly before we leave the house, I hope. And if we're that concerned about covering our bodies, shouldn't we be even more concerned about covering our souls and our spirit, men? You know, in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." You know, it's not because I'm so spiritual. It really is. The truth is, it's because I'm so very weak. And the older I get and the longer I work in the Lord and walk with the Lord, I find how truly weak I am in my natural man. And it also has to do with us being called into ministry and the fact that if we didn't get in the Word every morning, the enemy would eat our lunch. So I'm not preaching down to you like I'm somebody on a mountaintop and I'm so spiritual and you need to be like me. No. I'm just telling you, I have found that I am weak and I need God's Word. I need to put on the armor of God because if I don't, the enemy will eat me for lunch, brunch, breakfast. I'd be gone before I started. But in the same way as we put on our clothing the first thing in the morning, shouldn't we honor the Lord with the first fruits of our day? Say, well, I'm too busy to be in the Word. Get up 15, 20 minutes earlier. It's just a matter of habit. It's just a matter of habit. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. Don't raise your hand, but how many can quote that verse, Psalm 5:1, and mean it? Does the Lord hear your voice in the morning? Is it your first order of business in the day to cry out to God, to thank Him for the gift of another day, to ask Him to use you, to ask Him to bless your efforts, to ask you to ask Him to give you a joy and a purpose and a light that's in your life to shine out to others? Each morning, we should cry out to God. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. That's what we need. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes. Notice how Paul is saying, get prepared before you're in the battle. Isn't that what happens in the military? Isn't that what basic combat training is all about for those that enlist in the military? Before they're thrown into battle, they go through an intense training. And that prepares them so that when they face the enemy, they will be prepared. Now, I realize that we are living in the beginning of the last days. And one could very arguably say these are the evil days. Paul says, when the day of evil comes. And I want you to know that yes, I understand that. And it's not hard to make that argument. When you look at what's going on with taking the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses and prayer out of schools and gay marriage is vogue and that's the thing to do. I realize we're living in a very difficult time. And I want to tell you something. When we talk about evil, isn't that what Paul's talking about? When the day of evil comes? I want to tell you something about evil. True evil really isn't found in the bar rooms of the crack houses. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's right or good. I know that's evil. I realize that. I realize the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. But when you talk about evil in its purest form, you're going to find it disguised as an angel of light. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist when he comes? He will first rise up and the whole world will say, "Whoa, look how wonderful and good and righteous. He's even doing miracles. He's brought peace to the whole earth." Isn't that what the Bible says? And you can see the very beginnings, the first fruits of the day of evil as it's coming into the church. I don't know the statistics, and for those of you that may be coming out or a part of the Catholic background, if you knew me, you'd know that I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, and I'm not throwing stones at the Catholic Church. But I don't know the statistics on how many priests are on charges, how many millions of dollars are being spent in litigation because of people in the church that have been raped and abused by priests. Different dioceses throughout the country have literally gone bankrupt. Do you see how true evil shrouds itself in righteousness? Our Episcopal brothers and sisters. I know an Episcopal priest who had to walk in on a Sunday morning and tell his congregation, "I'm giving you 4 weeks' notice. I can no longer call myself a part of this church," because they installed a gay bishop in New Hampshire to oversee their church. Hey, if people are coming out of a gay lifestyle, I believe they should be prayed for and accepted and utilized just as anybody else. But to flagrantly say, "Hey, I'm living with my boyfriend and I'm going to be the bishop of this church," that's apostasy. It's out and out evil. Did you know that the BTK killer was the president of his Lutheran church? He was the president of his Lutheran church. That's where you see the first fruits of evil, my friend. Beware of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. That's where you're going to find the day of evil. It's not going to be in the bars and the crackheads and the shootouts and the ghettos, my friend. It's going to be in the church. It's going to be in the church. All the more reason for us, the blood-bought church of the living Lord Jesus, to walk in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So that we will not be deceived. So that we will not be deceived. But when the day of evil comes, do you understand how important it is? Do you understand how this is the day to prepare ourselves? This is the day to get the full armor on. This is the day to dig into the Word and the Spirit of God like never before. Because truly the days are becoming more and more evil. And many Christians will be deceived. Many will be deceived. Now is the time for us to become battle ready. Do you know what the biggest challenge in Iraq is right now? The biggest challenge is getting the Iraqi army battle ready. There's all kind of boasting about how many soldiers they really have and how they're really more capable of fighting a fight than they are. But what they find is when these Iraqi soldiers are quote unquote trained and battle ready, when they get and they face the enemy, a lot of them are running away. A lot of them are abandoning their post and running away. And other people, a lot of American soldiers, are picking up the slack or getting shot at and killed because somebody they were counting on to be battle ready and to fight the fight is abandoning their post. I believe that's a good picture of the church. Praise Him. I believe that's a good picture of the church. I believe if we, you know, there's a lot of people that talk the talk. There's a lot of people that quote Ephesians 6, 10, and 11 and talk about the full armor of God. There's a lot of boasting that goes on in the church about how battle ready we are. But when the rubber meets the road, when trial comes, when people go through tribulation and trial, is there really a readiness to face and to destroy the enemy? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth. What's one of the primary functions of a belt? Hold your pants up. You ever see these people that are out there housing and they don't have a belt and their whole rear side is showing, you know? Urban wear. Urban wear, is that what they call it? Oh my. But that's one of the primary functions. It's to keep you from showing your behind. And you find a Christian who's not living in the truth, they're just showing their behind. That's right. That's true. That's just like somebody showing their behind. A Christian that's not walking in the truth. We're supposed to have our belt on. We're supposed to have the truth on. I'll tell you what. There are three things in my life personally. I just want to share with you. There are three things in my life personally. I am so very thankful to the Lord. And He's delivered me from so much. Amen? Amen. And He's not finished with me yet. I'm not saying I've arrived. You're enjoying this, aren't you? Praise God. What is her name? Huh? Patricia. Praise God. Praise God. But there are three things in my life. I am so thankful to God that God has delivered me from smoking. I used to smoke a pack of Marlboro a day. And I just thank God that He's delivered me from... I saw Marlboro's like $28 a carton or something. I was like, good God, that's crazy, man. It's crazy when you think about it. But I'm so thankful God took that out of my life. I'm not coming down on anybody that might smoke here. I'm just saying I'm thankful that he delivered me from that. And I'm so thankful that He delivered me from alcohol. And again, the same thing is true. If you can enjoy a glass of wine with a good meal, God bless you. As long as you have the wine and it doesn't have you. Okay. But I was in a situation, and 23 years ago, Jesus set me free from being bound up by alcohol. Say, well, aren't you ashamed of that? No, I'm not ashamed of that. That's my testimony. That's what God took me out of. That's evidence that the resurrection happened. If it wasn't from the power of God, I'd be in the bar or gutter or dead or worse. But I'm also so glad that the Lord delivered me from lying. Got quiet in here, didn't it? Say, you used to lie? You bet your bippy I used to lie. Say, well, you know how you can tell if an active alcoholic or a drug addict is lying? Their lips are moving. Their lips are moving. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. That's right. Man, when I was drinking, I was lying. I was lying about what I drank, when I drank, what I didn't drink. You know, if you're bound up by alcohol or drugs, you're going to just be lying right out of the... And I'm so thankful to God that He delivered me from that, because I'm like 51 years old and my short-term memory is not what it used to be. And you know, when you're lying, it's a lot of work, man. You got to remember who you told what to who. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful He delivered me from that. Because, man, I'd be in a terrible situation. I wouldn't remember half of what I told who. You know what I mean? So I praise God for that. Praise God. Last time I knowingly lied was like right after the hurricanes. And if you guys want to know why, you're going to have to buy my book. Anyway. Anyway. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. Jesus said, He said, if you continue in my word, continue in His word. We must continue in His word. I don't care if you've known the Lord for 3 months, 3 years, or 30 years. There's always higher ground in God. We can always continue to press on in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He said, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Do you know, if you embrace a lifestyle of truth, you're free. You're free from worrying about what I told who to what. I don't have to worry all that. I'm free. I'm free. That's right. Just walk in the truth. Just walk in the truth. You'll be free. You'll be free. In Proverbs 12 and 22, God's word said, the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. My goodness. He detests lying lips, but delights and the man who's truthful. How many want to be detested by the Lord? Not a whole lot of volunteers there. How many want Him to delight in your life? Delight yourself in the truth. Speak the truth. Walk in truth. Live the truth. And it says that the Lord will delight in you. Praise God. We need the belt of truth in our life, don't we? We sure do. Look what verse 14 also says. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What does a breastplate do? A breastplate is going to cover your heart and your vital organs. That's what a breastplate does. That's what a breastplate does. Proverbs 4 and 23. God's word says, guard your heart, for from it flows the issues or the waters of life. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. We need to have the Holy Spirit come and give us a breastplate that protects our hearts, that watches over our hearts, that protects our hearts from all the different things that the enemy would like to throw at us. You know, righteousness, there's a lot of definitions for the word righteousness. I believe a good definition of the word righteousness is just to be in right standing. To be in right standing with God. To be have things right with God. Where you're doing your utmost to walk in truth. You know that you're not perfect and you're not going to be this side of heaven. But you're doing your utmost to live in the truth. And when we have our hearts committed unto the Lord, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, John the Beloved says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. One of the best illustrations of this that I know in the Scriptures is found in Isaiah chapter 38. You'll find there that King Hezekiah became very ill. And the prophet Isaiah was sent by the Lord to speak a word to King Hezekiah. And basically the word was, I'm paraphrasing, but basically Isaiah said, Hezekiah, get your house in order, because you're going to die. Now I don't know about you, but when a prophet like Isaiah comes with a word like that, it's not a good day. It's not a good day. You know, that'll change your whole to-do list in a hurry. But when in Isaiah 38, when you read Hezekiah's prayer, oh my. Oh. Hezekiah cried out to God. And said, oh God, have I not served you faithfully? Have I not served you wholeheartedly? And he cried out to God. And God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. Go again to King Hezekiah and tell him that I have heard his prayer and seen his tears, and I will add 15 years to his life. Do you see the confidence that Hezekiah had? He wasn't coming from a place of pride or haughtiness. He basically was saying, hey, God, I've been sold out, man. I've been serving you with all that's in me. What's up with this death sentence? God said, well, you got a point there, Hezzy. Here's another 15 years. Lunch is on me today. Have a nice day. We need a breastplate of righteousness. We need a breastplate of righteousness. Just in the very same way that a bulletproof vest or a flak jacket can save your life. It can save your life. So to have your heart inclined fully towards the Lord, to have your heart inclined fully to the things of God, it can literally save your life. It can save your life. And it will give you that confidence to boldly go before God's throne of grace, especially in times or hours of need, and to call upon Him. We need a breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, Paul says, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many of you have ever had on a pair of shoes that are way too small? You know, that very uncomfortable, isn't it? Very uncomfortable. I know when I was in New York, the first job I had as a busboy, the only shoes I had were these little half boots. Remember those things they had back then? The little zippers on the side? Man, those things were the most uncomfortable shoes. And I'd be this busboy running around and slipping around, you know. It was a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Man, if you don't have the right shoes on, you know. It can mess up your whole day. I remember one time I was coming back from playing golf, and I had my golf cleats on. This was before I had soft cleats. I had those hard metal cleats. And I use these eye drops. I wear contact lenses, and I use these eye drops. And back then, a lot of times while I was driving along, I'd just be driving, and I'd take my eye drops and just kind of, you know, pop a drop in one eye as I'm driving and pop another drop in the other. And at the same time, I had gotten this stuff from a health food store. It was this little stuff, this chlorophyll. It's like these real powerful drops that you pop one drop in your mouth, and your whole mouth goes, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm driving along, and I'm talking to my friend is in the seat, and I'm driving along, and I just took what I thought were the eye drops out, and I'm just driving along, and I popped them out like this, you know, and I'm driving along. I got one hand on the steering wheel, and I went, ah! And it felt like my whole eye was on fire, man. To make matters worse, my friend thought that was the funniest thing he'd ever seen. He's laughing at me. My eye's burning like it's on fire. I'm like, ah! And I'm not, this isn't funny to me. He's dying laughing. I'm like, ah! And I'm driving the car. Man, I pulled into the first Wendy's I could find. I pulled in, just threw the car in park, left the keys, and I'm running into the Wendy's with my eye like on fire to go to the men's room to wash it out. And these metal cleats I had hit those tile floors. And It was quite the sight, you know, for those people behind the counter. Man, it was not pretty. I came out there, my eye was as red as those pew seats, man. It was terrible. My friend was still laughing by the time I got back. But you got to have the right footwear on, you know what I'm saying? I didn't have my running into Wendy's with my eye on fire footwear on. I had the wrong footwear on. But it's important. It's important you have the right footwear on. Now, if you're going to go to the Alaska, and if you're in the Iditarod, you need some snowshoes, don't you? But what would happen if LeBron James came out, you know, into the basketball court and he had snowshoes on? You'd say, what's up with that guy? What's wrong with him? What's he been drinking? I don't understand. But, you know, it's part of our culture. We understand if you're going to play golf, wear golf shoes. If you're going to play baseball, wear baseball shoes. If you're going to play football, you need football cleats. If you're going to be in a ballet, you need ballet slippers. Tennis shoes, if you're going to be in a tennis court, you need tennis shoes. If you're going to go into combat, you don't want to go into combat with ballet slippers on. I mean, what kind of a Marine would you be then, you know? Hey girly man. No, you need some steel tip combat boots, don't you? You need some steel tip combat boots. You ever think about that? Why do they make steel tip combat boots anyway? Maybe somebody's gonna try to stomp on your foot. Maybe that way. Maybe something might run over your foot. Maybe when you're in combat, you know? Somebody try to stomp or break your toes, you know? That's why they have steel tip combat boots. It's true. It's true. But so it is with us as Christians. We can't get our feet, you know, fitted with criticism. Have our feet fitted with jealousy. Have our feet fitted for lust and envy. Have our feet fitted for gossip and strife. We look just as foolish as LeBron James with snowshoes on. You know? Personally, I believe these gospel shoes Paul was talking about. I think, you know, how many of you saw Michael Johnson set the world record in the quarter mile? That was a beautiful thing, man. This guy holds the world record in the quarter mile, and it's a thing of beauty, man, to watch that guy run the quarter mile. And as icing on the cake, he has these gold shoes. He runs the quarter mile in these gold shoes. And I think gospel shoes would be like that. With steel tips. Because there are going to be some people trying to step on your feet, man. That's right. Steel tip running shoes. That's how I take this. That's my own personal amplification here of the scripture. See, gospel shoes would be like steel tip running shoes, you know. They'd be ready. We'd be ready to go. Ready to go. Remember, the word gospel starts with the word go. We have to be ready to go. We have to be ready to go where the Lord says to go. And we also have to be ready to endure opposition and obstacles. just like combat boots. So I think when Paul's talking about having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, if you're walking this gospel out, if you're doing more than just talking the talk, if you're walking the walk, it's going to show. It's going to show. And not only that, you know what it's going to do? It's going to feel right. It's going to feel right. We talked about how it feels to have shoes that don't fit you properly. How about a good pair of shoes that do fit you properly? You know, and they feel good. There's proper support. There's cushion. And you get up and you say, yeah, these fit perfectly. So it is with us as Christians. When we walk in peace. When we walk in love. When we walk in the joy of the Lord. It fits. And in our spirit, man, there's an amen. These were made for me. These shoes were tailor-made for me. These are the shoes I'm supposed to be wearing. Amen. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Look what Paul says. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Did Paul say, because you have a shield of faith, the enemy's not going to take a pot shot at you? Not at all. Quite the opposite. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying, take the shield of faith, because the old devil's going to be throwing some stuff at you. Yes, he will. And we should not be surprised. Everybody running around, I'm an overcomer, I'm an overcomer. Well, what did you overcome? You gotta be in battle to overcome something. People want the victory, but they don't want the fight. People want to be an overcomer, but they want to sit on the premises and not stand on the promises. We need to have a shield of faith. And it says in the Scriptures that our faith extinguishes the flaming arrows. It doesn't stop us from being shot at. But the faith of God extinguishes whatever the enemy throws at you. Whatever the enemy throws at you, the faith that the Lord Jesus has put in your heart is greater. It's greater than whatever the enemy can throw at you. You know, an interesting thing about these shields that Paul is talking about here, they are designed to work in an interlocking fashion. They're designed so that Brother Earl's shield, when it comes right alongside of mine, will hook up. And Stephen's can come right alongside and hook it up. And the shields can be interlocked. That's the way it's designed to work in the body of Christ, for your faith and my faith to hook up so that we are far greater a foe than what the enemy has in mind. The Bible says one can cause 1,000 to be put to flight, 2 can cause 10,000. So you and me together, we're not twice as strong, we're 10 times as strong. I love the movie Gladiator. You know, it's a little violent, but I think it's a wonderful picture of what Paul is talking about here, where he talks about the full armor. And my favorite part of the movie, Gladiator, is when Russell Crowe is in the Colosseum, and he's with all these strangers, all these other guys that are about to get murdered just for a big show. The Colosseum is full, and they've got these big doors that are about to open up, and you know, they don't have any idea what's about to come through those doors, but they know it's not going to be good. And Russell Crowe stands up, and amidst all these strangers, he yells out, "Stay together! Stay together! If we pull together, we will overcome!" And so they all come, not all of them, most of them come together, and sure enough, the doors fly open, and this hellish kind of chariot with these soldiers comes rolling out, and these chariots have these nasty like razor things on the wheels, and you know, they're about to be cut to pieces. But what happens is the warriors all come together, and they put their shields together, and they go down low. And when the chariot comes, it forms like a ramp, and the chariot just tips over. But I love that. Because I believe there's such a spiritual lesson in there. If we as a people will put our faith together and go down low, stay humble, we'll have victory. That's the way it's designed to work. We're going to have stuff thrown at us. We're going to have flaming arrows shot at us. Isn't that what Paul said? All the flaming arrows of the enemy. I think the best book I've ever read on spiritual warfare is The Three Battlegrounds by Francis Frangipane. It's an excellent book. And one of the things that I think Francis Frangipane is used by the Lord to bring to light is the flaming arrows that Paul is talking about. It's not like you watch these old films on TV with the Roman gladiators and you see these bright arrows of their fire and you see them coming and they're like, okay, here comes another flaming arrow. No. The devil's been at this for a long time. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and a red suit. What he does is he comes in like a stealth bomber under the radar. And he puts these attitudes and thoughts in our mind that are camouflaged as our own. And so for no apparent reason, we can just form an opinion about somebody that's ungodly and adopt it as our own. Or we can have a thought of fear or doubt or worry, and we adopt it as our own, when all the while it was just a fiery dart of the enemy. Do you see how our faith, when we believe that God is for us, so who can be against us? When we believe that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world, when we believe that God is working all things together for our good, do you see how when we have faith in God's Word and faith in His life in us, how it extinguishes all those falsehoods. How it extinguishes all those false attitudes, false opinions and beliefs. Those are the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us. Faith, it extinguishes all the fiery darts of the enemy. Paul says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Because we are saved, because we do have saving faith in Christ, our minds are protected. Our minds are protected. Perfect peace, God says, do I give those whose minds are stayed upon me. Peace of mind is our birthright in Christ. Peace of mind. God has given us the right. He has given us all that we need to have peace in our mind. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. It so blessed my life at a time when I really needed it. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten up your thought life. Tighten up your thought life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope until the end for the grace that will be shown unto you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tighten up our thought life. We need to have the helmet of salvation. Protect our thoughts. Protect our mind. Not lose the peace that Jesus purchased for us on Calvary's cross. It's our birthright. It's our birthright. And take the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. The Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that we have, and it's the only offensive weapon that we need. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, time and again, he repeated to him, it is written, it is written, it is written. There is power in the Word of God. And it's a two-edged sword. So when we proclaim God's Word, not only does God watch over His Word to perform it, it cuts both ways. Many times you may think, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you and to me. When you proclaim God's Word, it cuts your own heart to the quick. It's a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. You know, I finished this message on Friday, and I was out in my garden, and I was praying for God to anoint this message, and I was praying that He would kind of give me some illustrations or something to make my point. And I was out there. Connie, would you come here? I was out in the garden, and I ran across this little, everybody can see that? This little stick coming out of the ground here. Can everybody see it? Doesn't look like a whole lot, does it? Okay. But Connie, if you just take this right here, and just slowly, if you just slowly pull that little stick, just slowly, just pull that right out of there. No, slowly, slowly. Just keep going slowly, real slowly. Just slowly, go ahead and just go ahead. It's real slow. Just go ahead and pull that out of there. Just keep on going, man. Just keep going. That's okay. Just keep pulling that. Just keep pulling that out of there. And just keep going. If you would, just keep going out there. Just keep going. Just keep going over there, Connie. Just keep walking there, girl. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Okay? See that? Isn't that something? And I thought, man, Connie, come back up here. I thought that, you know, that's kind of a picture of Higher Ground Ministries. That's kind of a picture of Higher Ground. Doesn't look like much right here, does it? That don't look like a whole lot. On the surface, it doesn't look like much, does it? And you know what the Lord spoke to me? I feel like He said, tell my people the devil ain't all that. In other words, He doesn't know everything. Why does the Bible say resist the devil and he'll flee from you? If He knew you were going to give Him a beating, He wouldn't have messed with you to begin with. He comes along and this is what He sees. See, He just sees that. When you get rooted and planted and established in God's Word. Do you know what I finally had to do with this thing? That isn't even all of it. I finally had to take a shovel and cut it off because it was running through my whole yard. It really was. I finally just had to cut it off. And I thought, isn't that something? That's how we need to be. I don't care how little we look on the surface. We need to be like that tree that has its roots down into the things and the Word and the Spirit of God. So when that enemy starts yanking and starts pulling and starts tugging, he finally says, oh, phew, heck with this. I'm out of here. Amen. And finally, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We need to pray. We need to be the people that are a people of prayer. I heard someone once say, pray as if everything depends on you, and then live as if everything depends on God, because it does. Because it does. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You've given everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, that Your armor is available for us. I pray, O God, for each one of us, that even as Psalm 5:1 declares, O God, that You would hear each of our voices in the morning, that we would cry out to You, that we would lay our day before You and wait in expectation to see You move on our behalf, because we are Your children. We thank You, Lord, that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus, because of the cross and the empty tomb. Bless Your people, O God, this day. And help us, Lord, to walk in victory one day at a time. And we'll give You all the praise and the glory.